Ready?
Sure.
Yeah, let's go for it.
Please join me in prayer. God, thank you for the words that you give us through your holy word, the Bible. And thank you that we can think about these things and concentrate on what it is you want us to do. Equip us as we ask, as we concentrate on what it is that is in your word and what it is that give us your peace, that we can feel fulfilled in what it is you want us to do. We ask that you send away all distractions and keep us together as we gather in your name. And we ask this through our Lord and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to New Song. My name is Ashley. I'm one of the elders here. And today we are going to pick up where we left off from last week. We're in the midst of a multi-week series called Equipped for Conflict. Kind of an odd topic for Christmas morning last week, but we talked about the angels announcing peace and how Jesus entered our conflict. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says that Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross, which means that reconciliation is the process of making peace. He reconciled all things to himself. And the main point that we took away last week is that peace is made. I don't know why this was so revelatory to me as I was studying this, but we talk about peacemakers. Well, that means that peace has to be made. It doesn't just float in from the sky somewhere. You have to make peace. So that's what we learned last week. We're also using this book by Ken Sandy called The Peacemaker. It's a biblical guide to conflict, interpersonal conflict resolution. There were a few of these available last week. We're out of those, but if you'd like to pick up a copy online or at the library, you can read this as a reference as we take some of the things that we're going to be talking about today from this book, which is a book that talks about the Bible, so it's still coming back from the Bible. So let's just talk about the series for just a minute. Several months ago now in September, we talked about this Nehemiah project of rebuilding the wall of our church. So we're repairing the foundation of biblical peacemaking here at New Song. We did that beginning last spring with some classes from Equipping Ministries International. We did three sessions on listening, and we talked about interpersonal conflict and inner conflict within our own selves. Back earlier in August, I gave a sermon from Hebrews 12 talking about discipline. And then we also are introducing the membership relational commitments document, which is available in the lobby, which is part of this effort, this sermon series. And then this week, I spoke with Ken Sandy himself. And I've got a call tomorrow to plan a seminar for our church that they offer for us to work through with them later in the spring, working through some of this content as well. So we're being very intentional about repairing the foundation of biblical peacemaking here at New Song. So why so much time on this topic? Well, if you have a life without conflict, raise your hand. All right, no hands. So, number one, I need this. Personally, I need this. In my experience as an elder here and prior to New Song, I simply was not equipped for conflict. And so I need this as an elder. The elders need this. And so back in August, I confessed my failure in this area publicly. And so number one, if you guys get nothing out of this, I am really enjoying it. Now, I hate conflict, but I'm getting a lot out of this. This is really helpful for me. So we will always have conflict, Jesus told us, and whether that's at home, at church, at work. And that conflict is both external and internal. We read last week, Jesus preparing his disciples to go out said, look, people aren't going to like you when you're telling them the truth about who I am. But if there's peace there, go for it. If not, just keep walking, right? Then there's internal, within the church, there's conflict. Matthew 18, we'll get to that in a few weeks. So we will always have conflict. And then Ken Sandy says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will be conflict. That's a pretty sure statement. And we're going to explore that as we go through. Ken Sandy also says that experience is the wisdom that you get right after you needed it. Experience is the wisdom you get right after you needed it. I could have really used this. Where has this been all my life? And so I'm really looking forward to us unpacking this together. And as the elders were going through this relational commitments document that we've shared as part of our membership, we just saw, not only in New Song, but in other ministry contexts that we've had over the decades, how helpful it would have been if we had really practiced these things. And, you know, in my own life, I've been in the church my whole life. How many sermons have I heard on Matthew 18 and biblical conflict resolution? A couple, maybe. So this is an area we need to revisit for sure. And so we want, as elders, we want to shepherd well, and we're accountable to God for that. So we want to make sure that we teach the full counsel of God here. Last week, we talked about peace on three levels. Peace with God was last week. This week, we're going to begin this week and next week talking about peace within our own selves. Before we can begin to make peace with others, we have to have an idea of what's going on within our own hearts. So, in this this picture, a cloud, we'll let that represent God. We got the crowd of people there, my own heart and mind. But some of us would rather say, okay, if we just get all those other people out of this picture, and sometimes if we just want to run from God, we talked about Jonah for 4 weeks, right? If only I could get away to a desert island somewhere or a cabin in the most remotest part of the Alaskan wilderness, then I would have peace. If I could just get away from it all, then I will have peace. But everywhere you go, there you are. And Psalm 55. I would encourage you to go home and read Psalm 55. David says, if only I had the wings of a dove and I could fly away and make a nest in the middle of the wilderness away from everybody, because I'm just surrounded by all this conflict all the time. And then later in Psalm 139, he goes on to say, look, I could go to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean or the top of Mount Everest, and I can't get away from God. He's everywhere. Even if it's the darkest night, it's just like light to him. I can't get away from God. And that's actually a blessing. We don't ever want to get away from God. But we have this idea, if we could just get away from everybody, then I would just have all this peace and conflict would be gone. But today's title for part two is, May I Borrow Your Chainsaw? Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does that have to do with biblical peacemaking? Well, it's going to be very apparent very quickly here as we begin to get into this. There is a handout in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. May I Borrow Your Chainsaw? So, Ken Sandy, in his book, talks about the four G's of biblical peacemaking. It makes it easy to remember. And the more I look at conflict scenarios, the more I realize there's a lot of opportunity here that's been left on the table. That if we just follow these four steps, conflict resolution goes much better. Number one is God gets the glory. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Wink, wink, gonna borrow your chainsaw. Three, gently restore. And four, go and be reconciled. So as we just list these out today, we're going to unpack these first two today. Glorify God. How can I please and honor God in this situation? When we find ourselves in conflict, we have to step back a second, because often conflict is about what that person did to me or what I did wrong. But we have to look above both of us, and we have to say, okay, how can God get the glory in this situation? Part two, get the log out of your own eye, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? We're going to start on that today. Then gently restore. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? Now, how many of us start at this step? We skip the glorifying God. We skip looking at our own selves, and we want to point the finger and say, look what you did, right? Now, there's a process to this, and that's what we're going to work through. And then finally, go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? Being reasonable, which we'll see in a number of passages. And then extra finally, is there's actually a fifth G that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners, of which both of us in this conflict are sinners. He came to save both of us, and that's our hope. So those are the four plus one, five G's of God-centered response to conflict. So today we're going to begin unpacking the first and second one. Glory to God and get the log out of your own eye. So glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So popular passage, we've probably heard this before. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you might be thinking, where's the conflict in eating or drinking? But in Romans, 1 Corinthians, this was a big deal to the people Paul was addressing about meat sacrificed to idols and drinking alcohol and all these second or third tier issues that were not salvation issues necessarily, but boy, did people get wrapped around the axle with some of these things. So yes, there could be conflict in some of these. He's saying even in something that to one of us might seem large, the other person it may not seem as large a deal. But in whatever it is, we need to do all things to the glory of God. There's something else that's at stake here. In John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Sometimes we want to put nuances on what love means. But here, if we just start right here with loving one another, we have to also remember that other people are watching us in this conflict. Other believers, our children, other people that are important, or maybe not even people that are important in our lives, our coworkers who say, you say you're a Christian, but you act this way. Right? So if we are to glorify God in our conflict, we must recognize that other people are watching us. And they will know that we are disciples of Christ based on how we show that love to others. Later we'll get into Luke 6, where we're even supposed to love our enemies and do good to them and lend without expecting anything in return. Love goes to everyone. Sometimes that's easier said than done. So by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Now, my wife and I, it was a year ago September, we were in Nashville at a conference, and we're sitting there with this lady. We had a free counseling session. I think I've told some of you this story before. Like, do you think we can break her? Like, can we break this counselor? We thought our story was so bad, and so we're going to this counselor for this free session. And in the midst of our counseling session, she, and this was not about our marriage, by the way, just so you don't have any concerns there. And it was about this notion of conflict. And she reads this passage to us out of James that I had forgotten about. I'm like, oh my goodness. She said, well, you know, as counselors, biblical counselors, sometimes we'll just pull up this passage because it covers so many things. But if you have bitter jealousy, this is James 3, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What a contrast. jealousy and selfish ambition. And one of the themes you're going to notice as we go through this series on conflict and peace, typically conflict has a ring of selfishness and peace has a ring of selflessness. We're going to notice that theme as we go through here. So jealousy and selfish ambition, that's going to get you into disorder and every vile practice. But on the other hand, this peaceful, this wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, if we bracket and look at verses 13 and 18 around this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're looking for a new memory verse, here's a great one. James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember, peace is made. We talked about last week how making peace means removing that which is not peace. And sometimes that takes extra courage to approach that. We'll talk about that more later. So we're talking about this in the context of giving God glory. So a harvest of righteousness gives God glory by those who make peace. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those who make peace, who look at Jesus and they recognize that he has a call for them to make peace. And sometimes that's easier said. It's easier said than done. There's work to making peace. If you're willing to put in that work, you will be called the sons of God, and God will receive the glory. So, glorify God in our conflict. We do all to the glory of God. Others will see that. We are true disciples by our love, and that's a witness to them. Harvest of righteousness is sown in peacemaking, and blessed are the peacemakers as sons of God. There's a lot more to this that he unpacks in the book from Scripture. It's all we've got time for this morning. So the first step in biblical peacemaking is recognizing that above all the parties involved in the conflict, God needs to be the one that gets the glory for this. So that brings us up to get the log out of your own eye, the second G of biblical peacemaking. So last week we said the kind of the theme was peace is made. This week we're looking at peacemaking begins in me. That's what we're going to take a look at today. So here's the passage from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's this log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Very familiar passage to many of us. So on our journey to biblical peacemaking, we have to start by examining our own selves, finding the log that is in our eye. So hence the title, May I Borrow Your Chainsaw? I thought of bringing a chainsaw this morning. That would be really messy, wouldn't it? Throwing sawdust, Sarah would have to clean this up. It'd be a real mess, right? But sometimes peacemaking is a mess. We have to look at our own mess first before we look at somebody else's mess. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm teasing out, next week we're actually going to get to Romans 7. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions in Romans 7. I don't understand why I do the things I do. I do the things I hate, not the stuff I want to do. I know what's right, but I really struggle to do the right thing. Often, Paul says. We're going to unpack that more next week. But when it comes to this notion of getting the log out of my own eye first, it just occurred to me, this is kind of common sense. Maybe you already knew this, all right? But think about it. if I don't understand my own actions, how am I qualified to fix someone else's actions in a conflict? Well, they did, but if I don't understand my own actions, how can I point out, because the other person in the conflict with me, they probably don't understand their own actions either. We flip that, right? Yeah, think about that. The other person that just unleashed their sinful attitude on you, they're thinking, oh, I really don't understand my own actions. That went entirely the wrong way, right? So there's one thing I know for sure in conflict situation is I don't have all the facts. I don't understand my own heart sometimes, and I certainly can't read the other person's heart and intentions and make presumptions and judgments there. So we have to begin by looking at the log that's in our own eye. So peacemaking, well, this is the opposite of peacemaking in this picture. This is what escalation looks like, right? If I don't understand what's going on in my heart and they don't understand what's going on in their heart and they say the wrong thing and then I say the wrong thing back to them and then we just repeat that process until somebody explodes or leaves the room, right? That's not healthy. But if I examine myself and regardless of whether or not the other person responds to humility and meekness, I can be there's self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy, gentleness. I can respond with the fruit of the Spirit, and I can do my best to de-escalate the situation in this interaction and to demonstrate the love of Christ, that God would get the glory. Now, that's easier said than done. These are typically emotional interactions. And what we learned last spring in the classes with the equipping ministries folks is that they call it flooding. And you know that moment when your heart rate increases? You get warm, your face is tingling, and all of a sudden you're on alert and you're in this conflict with this conversation with someone. And in pet terms, your hackles go up, right? All of a sudden, what happens is that logical part of the front part of your brain shuts down, and the amygdala, the fight or flight response, takes over. And you can't expect yourself to say logical, reasonable things in that moment. So it takes some self-awareness here to recognize when you're being triggered, and then to back that off, and to think reasonably, like the passage we just read in James, and to intentionally dial it back and practice the love of Christ. Now, if I had mastered that, I wouldn't be up here reading these passages to you. This takes practice. It takes work. And so we're going to unpack that even more next week. But today, we see first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So, Scripture has a lot to say about this. Jesus wasn't the first one to say this. Jesus is God. God inspired Scripture. And this occurs all throughout the Bible, lots of places. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This should be our prayer in conflict. Search me, try me, lead me. Galatians 6, 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This notion of deceiving yourself when you're thinking that you've got it all together and there's nothing for you to work on, it's all the other person, they've got all this other stuff, they really need to work on this. It says, let each one test his own work. And if you'd really like to explore that more, go read 1 John. He talks about that a lot. Let each one test his own work, and then he can boast that he was able to control himself rather than digging in his neighbor. Now, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses conflict extensively. And 2 Corinthians, we'll get into this a little bit more later. Again, there's so much for us to talk about. We've got a long time, but we've got plenty to unpack here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, after this whole book of 2 Corinthians of conflict and trying to reason with the Corinthian church, Paul summarizes all of it. If you want the cliff notes, read the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 13. It's a primer on walking through conflict. And here in verses 5 and 7, he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed." Here's the Apostle Paul willing to take one on the chin and say, look, I might not have got this right myself, but we all need to examine ourselves. And he says, are you even saved? That's what he's saying here. Are you even saved? Examine yourself. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. He's writing this to believers. Are you even saved? Are you in the faith at all? Look at your behavior. Look at what you're doing. Is that how believers act? Is this how God gets glory? He's really harsh with them. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. God tests our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, our emotions. And here, as in many places in the Psalms, David's crying out for justice. May the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. This is our lament in the place of conflict. God, this is so bad. I can't believe what they're doing, and you're letting them get away with it. That's what he's saying here. We find this all through the Psalms. Read Psalm 37 and 73. It's easy to remember, the numbers are backwards. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. We'll cover those later too. So God tests the minds and hearts. So let's talk about that a little bit more. What does that look like? God asks us to test our heart and mind. And one way, this is one way that God does personal accountability in that heightened emotion of what often leads to sin in our words and actions. And what we're going to look at now is a model of gentle confrontation, not for others, but for ourselves. And as God is given to do, it's with profound simplicity and clarity. What is this special technique that God uses to help us examine ourselves? He's the ultimate heart and mind tester. God has questions of self-examination. Just in the Jonah passage here recently, we said, is it a good idea to be this angry, Jonah? All right? God asked Jonah that question. Within the last few years, I started noticing these questions in Scripture, and maybe you found more. By all means, let me know if you found more questions. But there are these pivotal moments in very high-stakes situations where God simply asks the person a question. And the point of that question, notice, now does God have the right to lecture people? As the Creator, He has every right to lecture people. But what does He do instead? He asks them to examine themselves. Here are those questions that God uses. Adam, where are you? Now he's standing right in front of him. This is you singular, just Adam. It's not addressed to Eve. This is directly to Adam. Adam, where are you? Elijah, twice. Elijah has just faced down the prophets of Baal, slay them with his own sword even. And then Jezebel threatens his life and he runs, 40 days journey into the wilderness, and he's in this cave, right? And God says to Elijah twice, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Jesus to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What's your motivation behind this? Where's this coming from? What are you believing about me? John 6, boy, this was a rough day for the disciples. Jesus starts talking about weird things in public. Like, we know this guy, we trust him, but now he's saying we got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it says, a lot of the disciples who were following walked away that day. And he's looking at the remaining disciples and he says, do you take offense at this? This is the voice of God speaking. It's true. I might not understand it, but am I taking offense at this? Mark 9:33, again to the disciples. Jesus, not like he didn't know, he's asking them, what were you guys discussing on the way? While we're walking along there, you guys were in a pretty intense conversation there. What was going on? What are you talking about? Now, sometimes these are rhetorical questions, and then sometimes people open their mouth like they're going to give God a response, right? Let's see how this goes. To Adam, where are you? He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay, we'll give that one a thumbs up. All right, he didn't talk about the sin that he had just committed, but he did acknowledge what he had done. I was afraid, I was naked, so I ran and hid. So we'll give him some points there. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree that I commanded you not to eat? This is where it goes sideways. That woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. So not only is he blaming Eve, he's blaming God. It's not me that's the problem here. It's you giving me this woman. So then God goes to Eve and says, what is this that you have done? It's that serpent. It's like the Three Stooges down the line hitting each other, you know. So it's the serpent. Now Eve gets partial credit on this response because she recognizes, I believed a lie. He deceived me and I did it. I sinned. I ate. I transgressed your law because I was deceived. So she does some blame shifting to the serpent, but then she recognizes, yep, it was me. I was deceived. Now, don't sass God. When God asks you, there's some other responses here that get even, I can't say they get better. They get worse. Don't sass God. All right, so Cain. God says to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? God knows. Again, could he just have, like, lightning bolt made Cain like this smoking crater? Yes, he could have. But what did he do? This is the first murder in human history. These are high-stakes situations. And what does God do? He approaches Cain, this ruthless murderer, in gentleness and says, where's your brother? And what does Cain say? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? That's not a good response. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry even for a plant? What's Jonah say? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. He was committed to his anger, wasn't he? He was full up in the flesh, owning every bit of it. That, I would classify that as sass. He was sassing God. Angry enough to die. That's pretty mad. So here's, in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy, if God asks you a question and you sass back, you might be a sinner. I think it's pretty certain, open and shut case. If God asks you a question and you sass back, you might be a sinner. Now, here, this might come as a surprise to you, but your response to God is a good indicator of your heart condition. Am I in the right place? Now, I want to be careful about this, though. I was going to say don't sass God, but then we'd have to strike half the book of Proverbs. No, I'm sorry, not Proverbs, but Psalms. Psalms, yeah. David and all of it. Now, maybe there's some sass in there, but there's a whole lot of lament, a whole lot of crying out. God, look at these wicked people. So I'm going to just say here, God also understands. He received David's venting sessions, and he also called David a man after God's own heart. God knows it's hard. But if God comes to you and says, what are you doing? And you're all up in the flesh and the emotion of the moment, you're saying, right? He can take it, but just recognize, proceed with caution. So, here's your homework this week. This is God's self-examination checklist. If you can think of other passages like this where God asked a simple, clarifying question to someone in the moment, I'd love to know what I missed here. I'm sure there's others. But in your handout, in your bulletin, I want you to take a look at that for a second. This is your homework for the week. There's a section of these questions that I have conveniently grouped and my animation into actions, emotions, and beliefs. Based on what we learned in this last spring's classes with the equipping ministry folks, there's a reason to this progression here. So, what action have you taken? Where are you? Where is your brother? What are you doing here? What have you done? Those actions, as we'll see, sometimes come out of an emotional situation. Do you take offense at this? Do you do well to be angry? And perhaps it's because, as Eve says, she was deceived. What are you believing that's wrong? Why are you persecuting me? What were you discussing? Who told you that? There's a progression here, I think. Now, give me a little bit of liberty. I want to be really careful. I'm not taking all these passages out of context. But the broad context still applies. There was some conflict and some peacemaking that needed to happen. So, probing the heart. Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. So, a trigger, some spice. That's a phrase people use these days. The conversation got spicy. Yeah, things got spicy, right? That's a trigger. That spice comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to unpack that next week, the sources in your spice cabinet, I guess you could say. And from there, then, those triggers cause us to act in certain ways, to get emotional in certain ways, to believe certain things that aren't true. And that's where we see this relationship that if Satan convinced me to believe a lie and someone steps on that, that triggers my emotions, which causes me to act out in this harmful way, often sinful, that does not give God glory. Which brings us back to our first G of biblical peacemaking. But this also works in your favor when you apply truth. That is, do you not recognize that it's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you, and you have this fruit of the Spirit? And if I believe that I've been redeemed and I've been purchased, then my emotion is one of thanksgiving and gratitude, and I can be gentle to that other person that's trying to trigger me, and my actions can show them love and mercy instead of wrath. So, those are the ways that God probes the heart, and I believe that as the one who designed our psyche, our mind, and our soul, the way we work, the way we tick, God knows that. And we see that kind of emerge through these here. So, God who tests the heart and mind. When you ask a question, if you are the one asking someone else a question, that means you stop talking. That's called listening. I know I'm being really simple here, right? James says, number one, let's go back to Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Like we said, they may not understand their own actions either. If we slow down, recognize there are some deep issues here in the heart, we can draw them out with understanding. James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's another good memory. James, you just memorized the book of James. There's a lot of good stuff in James, particularly around conflict. All right. So, when you ask a question, don't answer it. Let the other person, if you're in a conflict situation, let the other person answer. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Remember, we're after the glory of God here, and our anger's not going to do that. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. That's the state we're after here. Being at peace with our own selves and our own heart and mind. To say, it is well with my soul. We saw that Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross. And that's the source of our peace. We bring our sin to his cross. And we lay it down there. Only then can we begin to understand true peace. And say that it is well with our soul. So here's a pop quiz then. What are the four G's? What's the first one? Glory for glorify God. All right, what's the second one? Get the log out of your own eye. Now, we didn't review the third and fourth one, but it's right there in your notes. What's the third one? Gently restore. And the fourth one? Go and be reconciled. So we're going to continue to unpack these over the next several weeks. We've got plenty of time. We're going to unpack each one of these. So, to review, glory to God. We do all to the glory of God. Others will see that we're true disciples by our love, and that's a witness to the world. There's a harvest of righteousness that's sown in peacemaking, and blessed are the peacemakers as sons of God. Get the log out of my own eye first. Peacemaking begins in me. In a conflict, if I don't understand my own actions, I'm not in a place to question the actions of others. And invite God to search my heart and mind and test my actions, emotions, and beliefs against God's true word. That's a good start to getting the log out of my own eye first. So may I borrow your chainsaw? I got this log, right? May I borrow your chainsaw? So that brings us up to next week then. We're going to get the auger out and tackle the root of that log. You know what an auger is? A stump grinder, right? We're going to get it. We're going to go deeper here. This is just the assessment phase, asking the question, right? And we begin to reflect, and we get the dimensions on that log before we actually start tackling it, okay? How big of a job is this? So that's your homework this week. In that handout, take a look at those questions and search your own heart. I did this week, you know, and we read that passage, was it Galatians, said, look, if you think you've got it all figured out, you probably don't, right? So there's some self-reflection here that worked for Adam and Cain and Jonah and all these other people. And when I ask my own self those questions, I'm like, check, check, oh, yeah, okay, we'll spend some time there. So that's your homework this week. With that, it's time to pray.
Indeed, God, I thank you for these words. I'm reminded of your words that, God, examine me and know my mind. Test me and know all my worries. Make sure that I am not going the wrong way, but lead me on the path that has always been right. God, I ask you to, as we walk out of here together, with me included, that we think about these things, that we examine what's in our heart, and that we carry this into our lives for the week, and that we actually do your homework. Look at it as look at us, and let us know what it is that you think. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the creator of goodness and all things that are good. We praise you for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction, I'm going to use this passage for the whole series. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You're dismissed.